I talked to a man recently who admitted that he is not very decisive. He said, I like to talk about decisions, look at it, all the different angles, the pros, the cons, solicit advice. But actually pulling the trigger and making a decision is hard. And then he added this. And then after I make the decision, I rethink it. I want to revisit, especially if somebody suggested to me, you know, maybe we should have done that. Oh, you're right. Maybe we should have. It's easy to have second thoughts about your decision. Maybe you can relate. Now, this past week, my wife and I did one of my least favorite things. We bought a vehicle. It took a while. We tried a number of cars, just drive. One time there was one we liked, and I paid $45 for the Carfax and found out the title was bad. Stupid. I forgot to check that. I told my wife, please forgive me, and she did. Wasted time. But this week was that moment I hate, signing on the dotted line. And the decisiveness, the commitment, you're not going to get that money back. This starts a new sermon series today from the Gospel of Luke. It will take us to Easter. And this one is entitled Decisiveness. And what you will see is a very decisive Jesus, a moment of clear resolve as to what has to be done, and it will be hard. And then it'll get uncomfortable for us as he will turn to would-be disciples and expect the same decisiveness and resolve out of them, even out of us. Kind of strange that our sermon series is 10 chapters and it begins, get this, with Luke 9:51. But Luke 9:51 is a natural break in the Gospel of Luke because something changes in that verse as he starts a journey. This is called the journey narrative. Journey to where? To Jerusalem. Decisively. Where the final climax and conflict must happen in Jerusalem. Let me just read the first verse for you. We'll read more later. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, that's his ascension. He's going to die, rise, and then be taken up. When the days drew near for that, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Julius Caesar fought for Rome. He led an army in a foreign land, serving Roman interests there. But when his legions would return home and draw close to Rome, Caesar was under the legal obligation to give up his command, to stop leading this army that could now become dangerous. Because an army that had been faithful to their leader for up to years in the field, they might want their leader to be leader in Rome. They might attack Rome. So this meant there was a need in the north, where he was coming back, for there to be a geographic line where Caesar could not cross with his army. He'd have to give up his command. You might know this little river called the Rubicon. If he would cross the Rubicon with his army, he would immediately be declared enemy of the state upon pain of death. So, what's Caesar going to do? He wants to lead, and he's also in danger if he leads, if he goes back to Rome with enemies there. What's he going to do if he hesitates? He can lose allies, momentum. He makes his decision. And he utters these famous words. The die is cast. Crossing the Rubicon, there was no turning back, no excuses, no delays for family or comforts. The decision and commitment was everything. And Caesar would rise to power. But what does Caesar have to do with Jesus? Good question. Our passage today is where we hear a similar decisiveness from Jesus. Not to march on Rome, but to go to Jerusalem, the center of Israel's power, for what they had left of it, and faith, the temple, the religious leaders. Like Caesar's decision, this was an extraordinarily dangerous one. Now, of course, there's a crucial difference. Jesus does not march with drawn sword and with army, killing people on the way. We'll get to Jesus' purposes more and more as we go through this series. But for today, it's enough to notice the decisiveness of Jesus, the resolve, and then what follows is his expectations for his disciples like us to be decisive too. So with that said, let's finally open to Luke chapter 9. If you're using one of our Bibles here, the black ones, this starts on page 868. It's two paragraphs today. First paragraph is about Jesus' decisiveness. The second one will be about ours. So let's just read the first paragraph, starting at Luke 9:51. What I now read to you are the words of the living God. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. Not once, but twice, we are told he set his face towards Jerusalem. Again, the city of the temple, the city where the prophets are killed, Jesus will say. The city of David's throne. This is it. The final climax, the final conflict must take place there. Now, this is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. You might think of his early ministry, where he's going all around Israel and sometimes outside of Israel. He's healing all over the place. He's preaching. He's driving out demons. He's calling disciples. He's eating with them. He's teaching. And now the change. As he begins this journey to Jerusalem in the south from the north. Now, Luke 9 is such an important chapter. I want to tell you what happened in Luke 9 right before these verses. Number one, this key conversation. Peter, disciples, who do you say that I am? You've been around me a long time. Who am I? And Peter says, "Well, you're more than a rabbi. You're not just a teacher. You're not even just a prophet. You're the one. You're the chosen one that we've been waiting for centuries. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." And Jesus says, You're right. And let me tell you what's next. I will go to the place where the chief priests are, the teachers of the law, the scribes, in other words, Jerusalem. And there I will be spat upon. I will be cursed. I will be crucified. 3 days later, though, I will rise from the dead. They didn't get any of that. And then what happened after that? Peter, James, and John are with Jesus high on a mountain, transfiguration, we call this, where all of a sudden Jesus shows, not that he's less than human, but that he's more than human. As he becomes luminescent, he shows what had been hidden, his glory. He talks with Moses and Elijah up there. And now after that, the transition. He sets his face towards Jerusalem. There's a geographic problem, however. He's in the north, and between him and Jerusalem in the south, there is this land we call Samaria. With people living there, we call Samaritans. And you might think of them all as good and wonderful because of the Good Samaritan parable. Well, they are in conflict with the Jews, and the Jews are in conflict with them. The Samaritans are half Jews, kind of, and they've perverted the faith, and there's not exactly good relations. But the quickest way to get to Jerusalem from point A to point B is through Samaria. So Jesus sends ahead people, as I read. They go into a village in Samaria to hopefully prepare a place. And the place in Samaria probably are excited at this. The famous Jesus. He's coming through. And they hear that he's not staying long. He's on his way. Where's he going? Jerusalem. Oh, the place they hate. So you want to pass through our territory and use it as some kind of gas station? Rest stop? Is that all we are to you? They're offended. They will refuse Jesus. Now, you know what they don't get, what they're offended by? You know what? I'm, as a Gentile, I'm kind of offended by, but this is real and true. There's a principle here. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. God's people, the Jews, come first. In salvation history, things happen and they hear things first. The Samaritans will come in God's plan. He already talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. But if you know Acts 1, before Jesus is taken up, what does he say? He says, you will be my witnesses. Where? First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, including us Gentiles in North America. And we still haven't got to all the ends of the earth. We still have work to do. But first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, well, the heart of that is Jerusalem. The Lord loves Zion, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and that's where it will all happen. The Samaritans are offended. And guess who's offended next? James and John, as I read. The sons of thunder. They are offended because they're not going to receive Jesus, even for a night. This is the great Jesus. And Jesus, we've seen you do miracles. We know your power. We've seen you luminescent, your glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we have a solution here, and you don't have to get your hands dirty. Just let us call down fire from heaven and consume this village. Kind of like what Elijah did in the Old Testament at one point. Jesus is decisive. He does not consider this as an option. He immediately rebukes them. He knows his mission. There is a place and a time for judgment, the judgment of God. But this is not it. I came not to judge, not to exercise judgment, but to save. To save. You ever seen, remember those crazy Staples commercials with the easy button? Right, something hard in the office environment and Staples give you the easy button. That's what James and John are offering. Someone didn't give you hospitality? Here's the easy button, fire from heaven. And Jesus says, no, this is just a slight offense. Things are going to get much, much harder than this. And he will not take the easy button. Jesus' decisiveness. He knows his mission. Now, second paragraph. Let's read that, starting at verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. When I grew up, actually when I was a new Christian, there was this book called Hard Sayings of Jesus. And if you've ever seen a list of hard sayings, it usually includes one or two things I just read to you. So let's work through these. Here's the first one that I just read. I'll follow you wherever you go. And you think Jesus might respond with encouraging words. That's great, come along. But instead, he gives a sober warning. I'm homeless. Birds have homes, foxes have homes. I don't. And if you think that means I'm going to be invited every night into palaces at well-to-do feasts, you're wrong. You, if you follow me, you will find nights where you don't know where we're sleeping or where we're getting our next meal. You'll be tired, hungry, exhausted, angry. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to be homeless. And then on to the second one, which is maybe the hardest one of the three. This was 59. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, listen to this. Let me go first and bury my father. How does that ring in your ears? Sounds right and noble to me. Now it's true that this could be used of someone who's not dead yet. Maybe his father is in declining health. Maybe. So we don't know how long this will take. But either which way, this made the top 10 commandments from the Lord, right? Commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. That's in the Old Testament. Quick quiz, is it in the New Testament too? Absolutely. In fact, it's Jesus who brings up this commandment, honor your father and mother, in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. And he's upset in that passage. Because the religious leaders have a way of teaching the people to get around that command, honor your father and mother. And Jesus goes after them. This is an important command, honor your father and mother. So what gives here? that Jesus will say, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, to explain this hard saying, usually there's one of two major tacks that people take. One is there's something about the man that's important, or something about the moment that is important. The man or the moment. Now, here's what I mean. This man he's talking to, when he says, let me go bury my dead, is there something about this man, that something wrong with him? Maybe this is an excuse. Maybe this is an excuse to go take care of his aging father to secure his inheritance. Maybe there's a love of money behind this or something, or some kind of excuse, convenience. Maybe he'll never show. Remember that one banquet parable? Hey, the banquet's ready, come. And somebody says, I just bought a field. Nah, I just got married. They got excuses, not horrible, sinful excuses, but things they think are more important than the banquet. Is that what's going on here? Maybe. Maybe it's like the rich young ruler, where we basically kind of know that, right? He went away sad because he had great wealth. We don't hear that here, so we're guessing. But maybe that's right. I think what's got to be right is the second one. The moment. That at this moment, something of supreme importance, urgency, is now before you. Something extraordinary. Something even more important than family. Something even more important than having a cushy home. Now, we know something like this. It's good to be a father. It's good to be a husband. It's good to be attentive to your children, your wife, to provide and all that. And yet, fathers and husbands will march off to war. Because of the urgent necessity. And here comes a moment that's not once in a lifetime moment. This is once in all of human history moment. Jesus is coming through your town. And he's calling you. What do you do? Is this a time to delay? Is this a time to ask him to stick around a while? A high and important calling. What's the highest thing on your list? As much as father and mother, as much as husband, wife, and children is important. And we just talked about that in the Genesis series. Important as that is, there's something yet higher. And Jesus is saying, it's me. It's God. It's the kingdom of God. This is the moment. You don't want to miss out on it. This is the moment where the kingdom of God is going to be established. Everything's going to happen in Jerusalem. You can follow me. This is your charge to go to war. This is it. Some things are more important. This is where Jesus offends. He's this nice, humble teacher, is he? But he says things. One, greater than the temple is now here. He's referring to himself as greater than the temple, greater than Moses, greater than the law. And then he says, he makes a judgment. Lord, Lord, we did miracles in your name. And he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. He's making the final decision. Judging in the end, Jesus. This is not an ordinary, humble teacher. He's more than that. I love this little story of Uriah. Poor Uriah. His commander, David, slept with his wife, Bathsheba, got her pregnant. He doesn't know it. David's trying to cover his tracks. He calls Uriah from the field. He leaves his soldiers. And David says, great for you to be here. Have a little R&R, a little rest. Go down to your house. Sleep with your wife. And I'll be able to cover up this pregnancy. Everyone will think you're the father. And Uriah, he won't go in his house. because his men are in the field. It's not time to enjoy the comforts of home. Let the dead bury their own dead. Here is the core of the hard saying. Let the dead bury their own dead. If he just would have said what I said, there's something more important right now. Maybe that would have explained it better, but he says, let the dead bury their own dead. If you imagine a funeral, we just had one here again recently, there's one dead person in the room. All the rest of us are living, or so we think. What does Jesus say here? Let the dead bury their own dead. So even those of us who are living, honoring that dead person, even us, we're dead too, Jesus is saying. You're all dead. We're all, he's right, as good as dead. That's the world. You want to go back and bury your father? It's the world where everyone is dead or as good as dead. Now you go preach the kingdom of God. Now again, that sounds a little bit rough. It's good and right for us to do funerals. It's good and right. What's he talking about? 25 years ago or so, I came across a scholar, not a Christian, but he's in this field called historical Jesus scholarship. And I read him and he seized this sentence that I'm now talking about. Let the dead bury their own dead. And really this whole paragraph. And he said, there it is. That's the real Jesus. And all this cushy, churchy Jesus stuff that we talk about, this is the real Jesus. He says things that are offensive. He says things that are socially unacceptable. He flouts convention. And he doesn't fit into our nice Sunday school lessons. I know the real Jesus. The real Jesus does things like the old cynic philosophers, Diogenes. They do things in public that no one should do. Let the dead bury their own dead. Listen to how he says that. Now, let me be so bold to say, I think that scholar was a fool. To make so much out of this saying. But as I reflected on this more and more, something was there that I had missed and we can miss. I want you to notice something amazing Jesus is saying here in this controversial saying. He is saying that world of funerals, of honoring mother and father, the world, that world is a world of death. Everyone is as good as dead. What's he implying? That what he's doing is something different. A world without death. This is my mission. He knows decisively. He knows what he's up to. He's got to go to Jerusalem and he's conquering death. If you follow me, you will see the dead raised. And Jesus raises at least three from the dead. He will appear alive too. That's a world of death. You can return to it. Let me tell you, there's something of urgency right now. There's a war right now and I'm fixing this problem called death. I don't want you to miss out on it. As important as parents are. As important as honoring the dead is, that's the world of death. You follow me. I'm undoing this. The kingdom of God, in other words, has no death. In this little prediction celebrated as him flouting social convention is a big, big prediction that the world he's establishing, the kingdom of God, is not one of death. He's fixed it. He's solved it. Praise God. He went through it first and we will follow him into the grave and out of it. Last one. Again, it feels natural. Somebody says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those at my home. Does this make sense? It's only polite. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I don't know if anyone's a farmer here, but if you were, I bet you didn't push a plow by hand. not fun work, hard work. And you hit a rock, you hit something, you can look back at what you could be doing back at the house elsewhere with a lounger and Netflix. No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. Be decisive and retain that decisiveness. Be committed. That's what he's calling us to. I want to, as I come down to the end here, kind of make some of this more clear. As you know, this is not like a self-help sermon on how to be decisive in all of life. That's not my goal. My goal is to go through Scripture and apply it to you. This is not about how you can be decisive everywhere in life, like when you're buying a car. You know, or maybe you're the type of person that you just take a long time with the restaurant menu. That's okay. And deciding quickly is not the purpose, because the deciding quickly sometimes we call deciding rashly, right? That's not the purpose here either. It's more about what's the most important thing and be decisive about that. Be committed to that. What's at the top of the list? Near the top should be family. Near the top. But the top is the kingdom of God and its call. And Jesus, the Lord. If the kingdom of God calls you, you go. I don't know what that means for you. But it takes precedence. God is first. You're not. I'm not. If you put your hand to the plow, serving the Lord, it's going to get hard. You'll be working with people, whether you're a paid minister or not, and it's going to get hard. I do think every once in a while, I'm tempted by this. Maybe you are. Maybe you've kind of felt this way, that if I just get the Christian faith right, if I believe the gospel enough, if I'm full of the Holy Spirit enough, if I just get it right, it'll be easy. So many a time I've gone running on the road, I've gone jogging, and I feel kind of good. I feel kind of good, strong, way to go, Moser. And then I turn around and I run and I realize, oh, I've had a tailwind the whole time. And maybe we feel that if we just get Christianity right, it will be this effortless run, a tailwind that just carries us along. And you better believe we care about getting the gospel right and that being power, fuel for the Christian life. That's one of the things we've been committed to for 50 years here at New Life. It's very, very true. Get the gospel right. Preach it to yourself. Whatever, all these things we say. But does that ever, ever mean, and then it's going to be easy? And you know, what does this mean for you? I want to say this. You might be like, whoa, I'm getting confused. Let me say this. I think there are things in the passage that are true about that moment 2,000 years ago. And it's a little unique, all right? So Jesus was literally going through their town. This is their chance, you know, these people, to join him. Now or never. And it is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. He's establishing the kingdom of God through his death, resurrection. This is the moment, right? And if you're like me, I haven't seen Jesus walking through Glenside, right? So there's something that's a little different. That's true. But the underlying principle is when the kingdom of God calls you, you go. When work gets hard, you keep going, right? These principles that challenge us are true. And here's what I wanted to say about I mean, if you're feeling, oh boy, this feels different than some other sermons I hear or other things I've read in the Bible, you know, this feels hard. I thought this was about forgiveness and the gift and its grace, and I don't have to earn it, and I can rest, and all of that. This sounds hard all of a sudden. I get it. That was what my Sunday school, my adult ed was on. You can listen to the recording of that today. I talked about that in more detail. But I got to say, there's a couple people I miss in this church who have passed. One is Steve Smallman. But another one is Bob DeMoss. I remember talking to Bob about some of this. And Bob was very educated. He knew his Bible. He knew all this. And these messages that sound like they're different. Pick up your cross. Takes incredible effort. Very hard. Don't look back. You're in a, and then the other, grace. Freely you've received. It's all about God and him dying for you in Christ and all of that. And it sounds like two different messages. And I love what Bob was saying. Bob would tell me, I don't see a problem. It's all of God. He saved me. That's great, by his grace. And then he calls me to do hard things. And yes, let's go do it. And let's win people to Christ. And it's hard. And you're going to have opposition. But you know what? He saved me. And he loves me. And he loved me for it. He just could bounce back and forth between the two. Not out of ignorance, but out of knowing the Word of God. The call for us, according to Jesus, is to be decisive. Not about everything in life and not be rash, not those things. About the most important thing. The kingdom of God has come in Christ, and he's coming back to set it up visibly and perfectly forevermore. When it calls you, you go. When it gets hard, you keep going. And the great thing is Jesus is not just commanding that from on high. He did it first. He did it first. The hard life of going to Jerusalem where he will be killed. Not merely as an example for us. Yes, it's an example. But he did this to save us. To establish the kingdom. Let's pray. Oh, Father, these are hard words for us, but we take comfort that it's all about death being destroyed and the kingdom being set up with the King Jesus on the throne. He's coming back. Lord, may we take courage from that. May we be inspired, not just for a moment, but with resolve, with decisiveness, with commitment for the rest of our lives. As long as we have breath in our lungs. Lord, we pray for this help. In Jesus' great and awesome name, amen.